The theme of the sermon is Love and the Church. And Bernice and Jackie Ducker are going to read to us first from John's Gospel, chapter 15, and then Ephesians chapter 4.
John 15 is on page 138 of your church Bibles, if you've got one. And we're starting at verse 9. I love you just as the Father loves me. Remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this: love one another just as I love you. The greatest love a person can have for his friends is to give his life for them. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because servants do not know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends, because I have told you everything I've heard from my Father.
The second reading is from Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3, and then verses 15 to 17. I urge you then, I who am a prisoner because I serve the Lord, live a life that measures up to the standard God set when he called you. Be always humble, gentle and patient. Show your love by being tolerant with one another. Do your best to preserve the unity which the Spirit gives by means of the peace that binds you together. Instead, by speaking the truth in a spirit of love, we must grow up in every way to Christ, who is the head. Under his control, all the different parts of the body fit together, and the whole body is held together by every joint with which it is provided. So when each separate part works as it should, the whole body grows and builds itself up through love. In the Lord's name, then, I warn you, do not continue to live like the heathen whose thoughts are worthless. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So let's pray. The psalmist says, your word is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path. And Father God, we pray that this may again be our experience, that we may find direction for our individual lives and for our life together as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. Love and the Church. That's today's theme in our Looking for Love programme. And what I want to argue is this, that love is no optional extra. Rather, it is absolutely vital. It is love which binds us together and makes the church truly church. There is far more to church than singing hymns, offering prayers, listening to sermons, even watching puppets. In the first place, a church is a fellowship of God's people committed to the Lord Jesus and committed to one another. And every time I welcome people into membership, I quote the words of the 11th commandment, where Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another, and by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Alas, loving one another is sometimes easier said than done. Last year, there was a major disagreement in a Baptist church in Alabama. Let me read to you the news report. A minister of music at New Welcome Baptist Church, Mobile County, Alabama, tasered the pastor, who had just fired him on the Sunday, touching off a fight and various knife slashings. The mayhem erupted when the Reverend Darrell Riley told Minister of Music Simone Moore that he was no longer needed and gave him a final paycheck. Moore disagreed with the amount of the check, and an argument broke out in which Moore wielded a taser gun. Several church members became involved, including the music minister's mother, who suffered a stab wound at the hands of a deacon. And the deacon came to the church with an 18-inch blade. Wow. That's some church. Exceptional, we might say. Yes, indeed, I've seen Christians disagree with one another, but I've never seen a taser gun used before. Sadly, there are times when Christians fall out with one another. As one wag put it, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. Now we smile. But actually, it's no laughing matter when Christians don't get on with one another. A church where members criticize one another, gang up against one another, almost fight one another, is a travesty of a church. And of course, it makes a mockery of the gospel. How can we expect people to believe in the love of God when we cannot love one another? If Christians can't love one another, then why should anyone take any notice of us? The passage I've selected to preach on this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which in the Good News Bible has the title, The Unity of the Body. Let me read to you again some verses. I urge you, says Paul, live a life that measures up to the standard God set when he called you. Be always humble, gentle, and patient. Show your love by being tolerant with one another. Do your best to preserve the unity which the Spirit gives by means of the peace that binds you together. And by speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way to Christ, who is the head. Under his control, all the different parts of the body fit together, and the whole body is held together by every joint with which it is provided. So when each separate part works as it should, the whole body grows and builds itself up through love. Loving relationships are of the essence of the church. To quote Paul, it is the standard to which God has called us. So Paul writes, do your best to preserve the unity which the Spirit gives. Or as another version puts it, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Actually, it's not a one-off effort. Paul is using here the present tense. Literally, he's saying, keep on doing your best. Keep on making an effort. However difficult relationships in a church can sometimes be, don't give up. Don't treat church unity like a diet. Hands up those of you who've gone on a diet and then given up within the first 24 hours. You know what it's like. Paul says, no, make unity your constant priority. And if relationships aren't right, then put them right. It's not enough to feel sad that things aren't right. No, we're to get off our backsides and ensure that relationships are put right and remain right. Dear, oh dear, I'm sure the visitors here wonder what's wrong in the church. No, we don't bring tasers to church. We don't bring 18-inch blades to the church. Actually, things are jolly good in our church at the moment, are they not? Yes, there is much love in our church. But we can never take relationships for granted. Because when the devil sees a happy church, then he does his best to derail it. So we need to be constantly on the qui vive. In the words of Paul, keep on doing your best to preserve the unity which the Spirit gives. Okay, you might say, but how? Well, first of all, we need to adopt right attitudes. Paul says, be always humble, gentle, and patient. Show your love by being tolerant with one another. Or as Peterson puts it in his paraphrase, and mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily, pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. Four simple attitudes we need to adopt. First of all, Paul says, be always humble. It's an interesting fact that in the ancient world, in particular in the ancient Greek world, humility was not counted as a virtue. The Greeks looked on humility as a sign of weakness. It wasn't until Jesus came that humility was recognized as something that was good. But humility here is not something good to have. Rather, Paul describes it as an essential quality which we should always have. Be always humble, he says. Now, I have to confess that humility isn't always easy to come by, especially when we are convinced of the rightness of our position. You know, I sometimes think the Christians in their relationships make life more difficult because they bring God into it, don't they? In the sense that if I believe that God is telling me to say this, then goodness knows who is leading you. Paul says, be always humble. Secondly, be always gentle. Now, gentleness is not a synonym for weakness. It's been said it is the gentleness of the strong, whose strength is under control. The quality of a strong personality who is nevertheless master of himself and servant of others. So a question we need to ask ourselves is this: how gentle are we in the way in which we relate to others? In the way in which we relate to others here in the church? How much are we in control of ourselves and of our emotions? It's so easy, isn't it, to get wound up. And when we are wound up, then we do not actually hear what the other person is saying. And we lash out unfairly, unjustly. Be always gentle. The gentle person is a gracious person. Thirdly, Paul says, be always patient. The word used here is the word which literally means long-tempered. It's the ability to make allowance for others' shortcomings, however exasperating they might be. I see that Trish Twite has brought a dog to church this morning. It's a puppy. I find it difficult to believe it when I see a dog that size being a puppy. But when I think of a puppy, I think of a very ill-behaved little dog yapping away, don't you? Just imagine a little puppy playing around with a large dog, you know, yapping and worrying and biting and growling and attacking. But the large dog deals with the puppy's impertinence. He bears with it. He could annihilate the puppy with a snap of his teeth, but instead he puts up with the puppy's stupidity. That's the kind of virtue that we need in our church if we are to remain one. I mean, let's be honest, there are some members who are downright aggravating and stupid, aren't they? I might be one of them. We need to be long-tempered. Be always patient. And fourthly, be always tolerant. What's the difference between tolerance and patience? In some ways, there's very little difference. But it's possible that there is another dimension present. For if Colossians 3:13 be any guide, then it may involve having a forgiving spirit. There Paul writes, be tolerant with one another and forgive one another whenever any of you has a complaint against someone else. You must forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven you. I've known Christians carry grudges for years, but that's not the way it should be. That's not God's way. So love involves right attitudes. We need to be always humble, always gentle, always patient, always tolerant. Secondly, love involves right words. Ephesians 4:15. By speaking the truth in a spirit of love, we must grow up in every way to Christ, who is the head. Our speech as well as our attitudes must be controlled by love. Now, Paul in this passage is concerned for Christian maturity. He says, we must grow up. Or as Peterson puts it, no prolonged infancies, please. He wants us to get beyond the dummy stage of Christian believing and Christian living. He wants us to grow up and become mature in Christ. But this will only happen as we speak the truth in love to one another. The fact is that there is nothing automatic about Christian maturity. The fact that a person has been a Christian for years does not necessarily mean to say that they have grown in Christ, that they have developed in their faith. They may actually have remained in the playpen. And they may have remained in the playpen because nobody has ever spoken to them in love. I mean, think for a moment. How did you become the mature person that you are? Was it because the moment you were born, you were stuck in a corner with a copy of Encyclopedia Britannica and told to get on with it? No. You were brought up in a small group called the family. Where as a result of the members of that family interacting with you, you became the mature person that you are. Within the context of the family, you learned what was acceptable and what was not acceptable. There were times when you were affirmed, and there were times when you were told off. There were times when you were disciplined, and there were times when you were encouraged. And the same is true in the Christian life. The way to Christian maturity is not by giving a convert a Bible and say, go away and read it. Rather, I believe it's putting them in a small group where they can learn from others. As Paul puts it, when each separate part works as it should, the whole body grows and builds itself up. It's within the context of a small group that we can and indeed should say at times, your behavior was unacceptable. You got it wrong. You didn't display humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance. Wow, do you want to go along to a small group? Well, of course, it's all about speaking the truth in love. It's about people having the welfare of the other in mind. You may not know that as a ministry team, we have a team covenant. I thought I'd just read two values that we seek to emulate. First of all, there's the value of positivity, and then the value of excellence. Listen, positivity. In our relationships with one another, and indeed with the rest of the church, we will always exude a positive spirit. We will shun negative talking and thinking. We will instead affirm one another and will speak well of one another. Affirmation, encouragement, okay? But excellence. We will never be satisfied with the second best. In our desire for excellence, we will foster a healthy dissatisfaction with the way things are and will always strive for better. In other words, in our meetings, there is a place for criticism. But it must be positive criticism. We can say to one another, actually, we got it wrong. But when we do it, we must say it in a spirit of love. Precisely because the truth can be unpalatable, some people prefer to avoid telling the truth to others. But at the end of the day, it can be thoroughly unloving not to be told the truth. If I'm making a mess of things, I'd much prefer someone to tell me rather than to allow me to make even more of a mess. You see, love involves the right words. And sometimes those right words are indeed words of affirmation. And sometimes those right words are words of challenge, even of correction. Listen again to Paul. He says, "Speak the truth in a spirit of love. So when each separate part works as it should, the whole body grows and builds itself up through love." My final short point, you'll be relieved to know. What was all this about long sermons? Love is the superglue. "Show your love," says Paul, "by being tolerant with one another. Let love, too, be the motivating energy for humility, gentleness, and patience." And then we saw that another way of showing love is by speaking the truth in a spirit of love. Love is to characterize the way in which we interact with each other. And when each separate part works as it should, says Paul, the whole body grows and builds itself up through love. I believe that it is when we love one another in word and in deed that we have any hope of preserving the unity which the Spirit gives. Love is the superglue which binds Christians together. And as most of you know, the love of which Paul was speaking here is agape love. That is to say, the love which God displayed in Christ. The love which never gives up. The love that always sees the best in people. The love that loves irrespective of the object or the worth of the object. The love which always seeks to upbuild rather than to tear down. The love which is never just a matter of words, but love which expresses itself in action. May God help us to remain a church where love binds us together. Let's pray. Nothing I've said this morning is earth-shattering. In many ways, it's self-evident. You too could have preached this morning's sermon. But what is perhaps that word that God is seeking to say to you and to me? Oh God, our Father, it's so easy to judge others, to see, as it were, the speck in others' lives when there's a massive great beam in our own eye. Help each one of us to truly become loving in word and in deed. And as a result, may our church be the stronger. And as a result, may our witness become more clear. In Jesus' name, amen.